Have you ever seen two log trucks on the highway going in opposite directions? I heard a comedian talk about that one time. Two trucks filled with logs heading in opposite directions. I mean, if they need logs over there, and they need logs over there, maybe a phone call or something could make them more successful and efficient. Now, the reason that doesn't work is because they work for separate companies and they're serving their own interests. But if they work together, they could do a lot more. And I only share that with you. I just thought of it walking up here. It's probably a terrible illustration. But I wanted a way to try to articulate what I really want to begin with. And that is, I feel kind of like that sometimes in spiritual faith development. Like I'm working really hard to develop this. And maybe I'm working really hard to develop something else, or God is, I really want to show you today, God is developing some stuff in my life. And if I would take these things and get them to work together, piece them together, it would be so much more efficient and so much more could get done. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. What you're going to see here on this slide are two totally different things. I mean, absolutely log trucks headed in opposite directions, topically speaking. And yet both of these things, I am convinced God has been putting right in front of my face all year long. I need to deal with them both, and it turns out success comes when you put the two together. I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 3, and we'll begin with one of these two independent topics. Three words to get us started today. Unequivocal biblical truth. Christians are givers. It is consistent in Scripture, Old Testament and New, that God's people give to the poor. They supply to the needy. They assist the destitute. We're not just talking about contribution into a tray. In fact, nothing really we'll talk about this morning will be about church work contribution. I mean, all over the place, everywhere you go, you cannot escape these three words. Christians are givers. I've always known that and somewhat believed it, but to be honest with you, it hadn't lived in my life quite vibrantly. It was just one of those things you categorically put in a corner somewhere, and I guess if there's ever a chance to give to somebody, I'll take it, but I didn't think a lot about it. It seems like to me, and maybe you're about to notice this too if you're a member at Lyndale, that in the last about 9 months worth of Bible study, the Lord has just been putting this up in our faces, biblically speaking in terms of study, over and over and over again. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Luke chapter 3. Giving is everywhere in our Bible study. We've been studying a lot about Jesus. If you're part of this local church, you know we're reading the New Testament this year, and we're talking about it on Wednesday nights. And our focus is we're just looking for Jesus. And we've spent quite a bit of time in the Gospels. What do we learn there? We learn that disciples of Jesus gave to people. They assisted the poor. Jesus went out of his way to show compassion on the needy and taught his disciples to do the same. And this begins at the very start of the gospel. Are your Bibles open to Luke chapter 3? When you're in Luke 3, you're not actually reading the words of Jesus, you're reading the words of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus. So even before Jesus began preaching, John the Baptist laid out a simple message. I need you to see it today. First of all, verse 18. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 18, with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. You knew that already. That John preached the gospel. He prepared the way. He got hearts ready for Christ. Well, part of that gospel, verse 14, when some soldiers questioned him, part of that gospel was, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse them falsely and be content with your wages. How many of you knew that when you got here tonight or this morning? That part of the gospel is you don't beat people up and take their money. You good? I'm going to call that milk of the word stuff. That's basic Christianity 101, that you don't steal from others. Back up one more verse. To the tax collectors, he said in verse 13, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. I'm pretty sure you knew that also. That we don't take from people and defraud them and swindle them to try and get more. But even before that, look at verse 10. What shall we do? The crowds said. Not just the tax collectors or the soldiers, but all of the people. And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise. That is gospel, verse 18, 101. One of the very first things that was ever said about the kingdom of Jesus after baptism and repentance in the earlier portions of the chapter is if you have something more than enough and someone else doesn't, give it to them. So then comes Jesus, and it turns out this is a big deal. Charity and kindness and giving is a part of his gospel, and that brings us to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. How important is this giving business? Well, in the judgment, it may just be the centerpiece of conversation. In Matthew chapter 25, he's talking about the final judgment scene that you and I will be facing. What will be the criteria by which I get into heaven or I do not? Here's what the Bible says in verse 34. The king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. These aren't just close friends and brethren here. And you invited me in, naked and you clothed me, sick and you visited me, in prison and you came to me. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in? And all of these questions, verse 40. The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Do you see Jesus saying that out in Jerusalem? Surrounded by all these people and just pointing. All these people, to the extent that you did so to that guy way over there that you don't even know. You did it to me. Have you thought about that? Like, who in the room has thought about that this year? That in the final judgment, the reward I get may be proportional to the amount that I have given to strangers and people who might need it. Now, if you come up to me afterwards, you really don't like this sermon, you're going to say, Chris, I think you misquoted Matthew 25. I think that's talking about Christians. You know what I say? Okay, let's talk about that then. That's cool. Let's do that. You want to do that? Let's start there. Galatians 6, right? Do well to the household of God. You know, everyone, but especially the household of God. Where is my, not your, where's my giving spirit? One of the things that hit me hard this spring as we were studying the Gospels, is that Jesus made giving a criteria for heaven and a proportional gift at that. So, you know, that's not all we've been studying. We did a lot of Solomon stuff. You guys have been members here for a while. We did Solomon and money late last year. We walked all the way through the Proverbs. And then we came back and we did some Proverbs topical studies just a few months ago. And I could show you a bunch of scripture, but I'm just going to show you one. Go back with me to Proverbs 28, verse 27. I could give you 10 of these, but it would just be redundant at this point. Let me put it to you this way. The wisest man and richest man who lived talked about righteousness being related to the giving of those goods to people who need it. The rich giving to the poor. Lots of great verses on that, but the one that stands out to me is Proverbs 28:27. He who gives to the poor will never want. Now, there's lots of verses about that, about how when you lend to the poor, you're lending to God and God will pay you back. But look at the rest of it. But he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. I have lived one half of this verse for a long time. The first half, which says, if I give to the poor, I'll never want. But because I'm kind of never wanting right now, I probably don't need to give to the poor. We have this weird reasoning that we have. Don't forget the second half of this verse. If I refuse to help someone God brings into my circle, puts into my life, who doesn't have and needs, what I'm asking God to do is curse me. That's just another translation of Matthew 25. It's the same point in the final judgment. Turns out, Solomon has been just slapping me left and right all spring with the point that Christians and God's people are givers. You guys remember, you're right here, turn to Proverbs 31. Who remembers the Proverbs 31 woman? We studied her. Proverbs 31 woman. What a beautiful person. And her qualities made her known in the gates and an honor to her husband. Well, guess what one of her most defining qualities is? Look with me in the passage in verse 20. She extends her hand to the poor and stretches out her hand to the needy. They don't even come to her. She stretches out her hand to them. She reaches out to them. Have you thought about that? I want to be the Proverbs 31 woman. Do good work, serve your family, but extend it outside. A defining quality of this godly woman is the way that she gave to people she didn't know who needed her. Well, then we came back. You guys remember this? This was a couple of months ago. I said, you know what we should talk about? We should talk about men. And someone recommended we do the Job 31 man sermon, which I'd never done before. And it turns out that when you read about Job in Job 28, 29, 30, and 31, he talks about how he had lived a life of integrity, and he describes that life. Go back with me to Job, please. And where I need you to be here back in the book of Job is I need you to be in chapter 29. Let me get my act together. Chapter 29 and verse 12. Job 29, 12. Job was a man of integrity. How do we know he was a man of integrity? What were some of his defining qualities? Well, look at this. Job 29, 12. Because I delivered the poor who cried for help and the orphan who had no helper. The blessings of the one ready to perish came upon me, and I made the widow's heart sing for joy. I, verse 16, was a father to the needy. Is that you? Are you a father or a mother or a brother or a sister of needy people? Can they come to you? Are you known for the way you assist them? I just felt like every time I couldn't pick a book. Maybe I can pick something to study that won't be about giving. And I couldn't miss. It was consistent. So then we've been doing some epistles work. If you're a part of our New Testament read, we've been doing some epistles work. And so guess what we found? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Anybody know what we found in 1 Timothy chapter 6 just last week? We found a chapter talking about godliness prioritized over money in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And everybody here knows 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10 about the love of money and how it can cause all sorts of problems and shipwreck your faith. But what am I supposed to do about that? Look in verse 17. This is all over the New Testament. James 1, visiting widows and orphans. Galatians 6, in service. Verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. 1 Timothy 6, 17, or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Now, love verse 17. Preach on it a lot. You got to get your mind right, but it's more. I just want to stop and pause here a moment. It's more than just a mental renovation. It lives because Christians are givers. Look at the next verse. I don't just want them to have the right priority system. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Generous and ready to share. Storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. You pick up on that? When we give of our gains, of our blessings, we're ready to share. We can't wait to share. We hope today gives us an opportunity to give. We're actually storing at the same time that we're giving. We're giving of our means. We're storing up a stronger relationship with God. So I could go on and on, but I just couldn't get away from it. The Word is telling us that we need to do better at giving. I'm not talking about a check in the plate. I'm talking about every day, everywhere you go, sharing your goods with others. In fact, I'm just about ready to push that button a little bit further in the coming months in my own life. And finally admit that if I can't give to the poor, I'm not ready to see Jesus. That's Matthew 25. Okay, so there's one of my log trucks just trucking along, picking up speed, doing its thing. And I'm kind of thinking, how do I get better at that? I don't know. I'm starting to feel a little bit of conviction about this without a lot of tangibility on where to go from here. You probably feel like that a lot. You read these verses and you think, I need to get better, but I don't really know what better looks like. All I'm asking you right now, all I want you to do this for with me right now, is without any plan in place at all, any hope for a renovated future, I just need you to look at that slide and say, yes, I need to be a giver. It's important. Can you do that with me on that? I got to. Now, at about that same time, you guys know I've been doing this podcast thing this year, Excel Still More, and I filled you up with a bunch of mumbo jumbo early in the year about how we're going to grow and form new habits and been doing a lot of reading. And so forget about that whole other slide. Act like that never happened. I just want to talk to you about this. Here's what I know. Growth takes work. If Christians are going to grow, they're going to have to put in the work. But hear me clearly. The Word demands, totally separate log truck here, the Lord demands that we grow in our faith. Everybody knows that. Here are three passages that we studied at great length early on this year. Go to Romans 12. This has nothing to do with our previous concept. It's a totally independent sermon that we need to find a way to be transformed. Romans chapter 12, you know this well, verses 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Verse 2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We are under transformation. There's scaffolding all over me right now. We are constantly being renovated, rebuilt, fixed on the outside, renovated on the inside, and getting better. We're 6 months in, guys. It's 2019 July. You're 6 months in. Are you better? I preached this sermon January 24th. Are you better? Are we growing? Are we changing? Because that's how we prove how the will of God is. We transform our minds and we transform our lives. I think one of my biggest fears is getting to the end of a year like this and being just about how I was when it started. You know what that's like? Anybody know what that third story is up there? Matthew 25. Anybody ever read that Matthew 25 story? That's about the guy with the one talents who pridefully proclaimed at the end that he did not lose his talent. It didn't get worse. What'd the master say? You think that's what this was about? Do you think me entrusting you with goods and abilities and opportunities was about try not to get worse? And he called him a wicked, lazy slave. The other two men understood that I've been entrusted with things to get better. And so two words define that entire parable. The man with five talents and the man with two, they immediately gained. They got going now and they got better. They got going now and they got, hey, it's July. How we doing? How we doing? Are we getting better? Look in Philippians with me, chapter 3. We talk a lot about Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 is about spiritual growth and maturity. The goal was not heaven. Heaven is the reward for the goal. The goal is to run as fast as you can and accelerate through the finish line. And so in Philippians in chapter 3, and you'll notice with me in verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained it or become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Are you hearing these words? I think too many Christians are hugging their salvation like it's a pillow, you know? I got it. I'm just going to wait for Jesus now because I've got it. Listen to this language. He said, I don't have everything I will have. I haven't done everything I'm going to do. But I tell you what I am going to do, verse 12, I'm going to realize that I'm not fully formed, press on, reach forward, forget all the setbacks, and get better. Are you getting better? So here's what we did in that lesson. We said, hey, if you want to get better, if you want to be transformed, if it's time to wash the dirt off your hands, dig that talent out of the backyard and go do something with it, we looked at four tips along the way to building habits. And here are the first two. We talked about some examples of this. If you really want to see new habits form in your life, here are two things that are guaranteed to help. Guaranteed. Number one, you got to make your good habit obvious, and you have to make it easy. What does this look like? If it's time to eat more apples, you put apples on the front row eye level in the refrigerator. And Bluebell ice cream, You leave it at Walmart with the liquors or whatever they're doing. I don't know what's going on with that. But I don't have to worry about that because I leave it at Walmart. You want a good habit? You know what you do? You put it right in front of you. You put it right there. You make it like you can't even miss it. You want to go out and go for some, I still run a little bit. People say, you haven't mentioned running in sermons. Are you no longer a runner? I'm a run-ish. But I tell you what I do to make it easier. Go to bed at night. You put the running shoes out. You got your gear right there. You make a proclamation of what you want to do and you do it. You got to make it obvious. Here's how you make it obvious. Put something you want to do right in front of you so you can't miss it, and then vocalize your intention. Vocalizing your intention, saying, here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to do this thing at this time in this place, makes it happen. Secondly, make it easy. Make it a manageable size and repeat that. That's how you make new habits work. You don't grab on to more than you can chew, and we all fail and we try to jump the Grand Canyon on day one. You put it right in front of you and you make it easy and manageable and you do it. I've been trying to stay away from the cell phone a little bit here lately. Sometimes getting better means less bad stuff, like too much time looking at the phone. So what I've done is I vocalize it every day. I've tried to get a little bit better every day. When I get in the truck, I put that thing back in the bed of the truck. Well, not that bad, but I put it behind me, zipped up in a bag or something. I do everything I can to make a habit easy to accomplish. I don't understand this. Why do we make important habits of growth so hard? It's almost like we think a good habit, you need to make it hard so you can really work for it. That's not the way it works. If you want to get good at something, you have to make it easy. And then, number three, you want to track your progress. I do a lot of journaling or keeping things on apps or notes or spreadsheets. If you're doing well, you need to document how well you're doing. If it's exercise, write down how many times you exercise. If it's eating healthy, write how many days in a row you eat healthy. If it's driving without touching your cell phone, then make a little note on a sheet of paper on how many times you do that. When we track our progress, we remember what we're doing. We can visualize and see the benefits and we can move forward. And then lastly, we talked about this in January, you got to find somebody to help you. Accountability partnerships. Working together. If I'm trying to start a new habit and I'm trying to do it on my own, my chances of success are 20% of what they would be if I would get with Josh and we would do it together. You get 5 times as much success rate by getting with other people who are also interested in the same thing and holding one another accountable. Okay. All right. Let me see what we got here. So there are my 2 log trucks going in opposite directions, but really trucking along. One of them is, I just want to become more disciplined and get better at things and put the right things right in front of me and do them in great increments and track the progress and get other people to do it with me. And I've been working on that in a few areas. But then the Lord was saying, hey, wake up. I need you to become a better giver. I need you to take some of the blessings monetarily and in terms of your time and ability that I have put in your life. Now, what do you guys think we should do here? We got, here's how you build great new habits and you make them real. And here's something God is putting right in front of your face. This is how you get better at something. This is something God wants you. Anybody know where we should go with this? Any idea how this sermon should end? This is how... this is what? And so it was like 2 loggers called each other and said, you know what, maybe we should work together here. Maybe if we take all your energy and ability and we put it with what I know about this, maybe we can do better. So here's what I want to ask you as we get to the end of this study. Here's what I want to ask you. How could you use this drive to improve and these tactics in this category of your life and become a better giver this week? How could you do that? If you were going to put it together, what would that look like? What I want to do as we get to the end of this is I want to share with you a few things that have been working for me. About 6 weeks ago, it was like I realized they were passing and it was time to make a phone call and we started working it out. Here we go. You ready for this? Number one. Here's how we put these two together. Number one. Christians grow in giving. Save for the purpose of giving. I want you to think about that just a moment. We want to make it obvious and make it work and bring it together. Have you saved every month from what you make? Have you saved and set aside just for the purpose of giving to others? You know how this works. There's an opportunity to give to someone and do some good, and we don't have anything set aside to do it, and we make excuses for why we can't. Are you saving to give, and are you setting aside? Let me share you a few things that I've been working with. Anybody here heard of the Dave Ramsey budget? Anybody know what that looks like? It's the opposite of everything you've ever done in your life. What we do in our life is we take all of our funds and we designate them for everything we got going on. And then if we have anything left, we help people. He flips it upside down. And at the very top, the number one thing on the list is what you're going to give to the work of the Lord. What I want you to think about trying, if you really want to see your giving improve, is create a budget every month. And the very first line of that budget is, what am I going to contribute to the Lord? And the second line is, what am I going to set aside for charity? I want you, this before your DirecTV payment. This before the cell phone is paid. Before anything else is paid or done, you have set aside giving categorically to the work of the Lord and for charity, and it accrues every month. Here's some other things that we've done. Do you keep cash in your wallet? Do you keep money set aside just for the purpose of helping someone who needs it? If we really want to see this improve, then we need to be the kind of people who are intentionally setting aside funds for the purpose of giving and using it for nothing else. Let me give you one other that I've been trying. Anybody use PayPal or apps or anything like that? I don't use it a lot, but people pay me through PayPal. They get my email address to send me some money. And so what we determined to do is I'm just going to forget about PayPal money. If Kyle sends me money for something, forget about it. And all the money that goes into PayPal for the rest of my life is going to help people and for no other purpose. And so when somebody online has a GoFundMe for somebody, I think you shared something recently where they needed help. And you're like, oh, I really wish I could help those people. Wouldn't it be great to help those people? I already have digital money in an account that can be sent directly to them. So I just want you to think this through. If you want to become a better giver, you're going to have to make it obvious. So what if you did this? What if every month the first thing you did was set aside non-negotiable funds for giving? What if, secondly, along the way, you kept cash in your wallet or purse and the only purpose it could be pulled out was to help somebody who needed it? And you had an app that accrued funds for that very purpose. I'm just here to tell you that a little bit of planning and purpose can change everything. And here's the second thing. Preparation's good. Having that ready to go and being more open to it. But we also need to always be ready to share. Always be in a place where when it comes up, you're ready to do something. You ever been in a situation where someone needed you? Maybe you saw someone poor at a restaurant, or you saw someone on the street, or there was somebody who approached you and you said, oh, I'd really love to help you. They love it when you say this. I'd really love to help you, but I can't. I don't have anything. We need to be the kind of people who are saying, Jesus taught it, Solomon taught it, it's who I need to be, I'm always going to be ready. It's one thing to get mentally prepared and to save. It's another thing to realize that giving may be demanded of you at any moment. Let me tell you a quick story on this. I'm in the back a couple days ago recording a podcast episode called, I think it's Make Giving Easy or something. It's about some of this. And so I'm locked in my little room recording my episode, and I'm recording all that stuff I just told you. Well, you can do the app here, and you can do the Dave Ramsey budget and start with saving. You can save a little cash, and I'm doing that, and I get a little text over here on the phone. And I look back at the text, and it's a man named Daryl, a homeless guy who lives near Starbucks, and he messaged me and said, hey, could you meet me up here? I got a little something going on. I need a little bit of help. Can you meet me? And I'm like, I'm right in the middle of this episode. It's not really a good time, you know? And so I kind of said, well, can I come by in like an hour? And he texted back and said, man, I don't think you could do it in an hour. I'm really pressed for time, and I got some things going on. And I'm like, and I'm thinking about it. While I'm thinking about it, I get a phone call in the office there. Boy, these phones are annoying here. If you guys ever call me, just let it ring. It drives me nuts. Because it rings twice and then it goes into this. Okay, that's not what it sounds like, but it's similar to that. So I'm like, okay. So I pause the recording and I go pick it up. And it's a guy named Dave and a woman named Sarah. And they're homeless and they're at McDonald's up here. And they need a little bit of help and they need to ride over to Van. And I'm going, come on, guys. I mean, hang on a minute. So I go in there and then it hits me. Like, seriously, it hits me. I am recording an episode called Make Giving Easy. I am trying to lay out for you guys in 2 weeks a strategy to do that, and God is saying, That's what it sounded like, the phone, basically. He's saying, you know, the theory of it's good. The Bible study is good. The realization is good. The planning is good. But you got to get up and go do something, man. I hate unchecked boxes. Unchecked boxes keep me up all night long. Going to bed that night without the podcast box checked in my journal, that's a distasteful thing. But you know what? If we're going to always be ready to give, then we need to always be ready to give. If you want to know more about that, they all ended up meeting each other. It was quite an interesting thing that happened and some fascinating conversations along the way. But the point is this. You can talk about it and pray about it all you want, but you've got to always be ready. Let me share with you a couple other things here that have really helped. Number three is you got to find a way to measure your progress. If you ask somebody, you say, Lloyd, what do you think about that sermon today and the giving? Oh, yeah, Jesus definitely did that and talked about that. And I'm a giver, too, and I like to give to people. Has anybody ever come back and ask you a follow-up question? Well, tell me a little bit about your giving this year. And you realize that you like the idea of giving. And every once in a while, there is a little bit of giving. I was one of those guys who would say, Henry, I just have to tell you, you know, I don't do it often, but I definitely regularly try to give to people. And I'm referencing something, you know, $20 bill 3 years ago. Like, it's weak. It's not real giving. But we hang on to that. Let me tell you a real great solution to that is you got to find a way to measure your progress. I have a little section in my journal every week that documents what comes out of my pocket and gets given to people who need it. And some weeks I get to Thursday and I look at that journal and I think, well, maybe the Lord's been pleased. I think I've taken some opportunities. And some days I get to Thursday and I look and I know the Lord has not been pleased. And I know I have not sought opportunities. You can check and see how much money you have left in your wallet. You can check your app and see if you've given to something. You've got to find a way to measure. And then lastly, let me finish with this. Last thing. It's easy to get to the end of a lesson like this and say, you know what? I'm going to do it. I am going to make giving a part of who I am in a better kind of way, and I'm going to do some of these plans. But to be honest with you, I just don't know that there really are that many opportunities out there. I don't know that there really are that many people in need. I'm not sure that you know, this community even has that kind of problem. You cannot be serious. There are people all around us who have a percent of what you and I have. You know what we have to do? We have to seek it. We have to seek it. When we're open to it, you'll begin to notice that God has put people in your life. You know what you're probably going to do this week? If you've really been listening and you're following along with me, you're probably going to come to me later this week, next weekend, and say, Chris, you're not going to believe it. You're not going to believe what happened. So I saved a little bit on Monday, and I put in my wallet, and I decided to start looking, and God just like started putting these people in. I went to this store, and I saw this girl struggling with her kids, and you could tell, and it was like God just put her there. And I got this call or this person came by and God just answered. And you know what the truth is? There's always a lady with the kids. She's been there all along. The people around us who need us have always been there. It's not God putting them there. It's you and I opening our eyes to our true purpose and preparing and engaging and being ready. And then don't forget about the power as we conclude. Go back to Matthew 25. I want to finish in Matthew 25. Don't forget about the power of teamwork and discussion. One of the things that has been incredibly encouraging to me in the last month is spending time with some of the men at this church talking about how we can be better givers. Seeking opportunities, discussing opportunities, and working a plan. I hope you're going to be here tonight at 6 o'clock. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to use the same tactics, except we're going to make evangelism easy. That's a big deal. Evangelism easy. You say, why didn't you put evangelism on Sunday morning? I'll be honest with you. I'm about determined that giving is the milk of the word and evangelism is the meat. Evangelism takes wisdom and knowledge and planning. Giving ought to be the exact nature of a Christian. Everybody ought to do it as obviously and openly as we can. We're going to talk about that tonight. But one of the things we discussed is going door to door evangelistically and then asking people if they have any needs while we're there. And we're going to try that in the next couple of weeks. And then we're going to give you feedback on what those needs might be. And we're going to go out and try to help more people individually and personally. Discuss opportunities and work together. We've got to work together. Go to Matthew 25 and we'll finish. Just want to make sure we don't miss this. You don't have to use the tactics that I've given you here. You don't have to make it easy and obvious and track it and seek it the way that I've shown you. But you've got to do something. Matthew 25, something stood out to me this weekend I hadn't seen before. In verse 34, he said, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. He said, I was hungry and you gave me food, verse 35, thirsty, you gave me something to drink, stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we? I circled the pronouns. I want you to try this and see what you think. When did we see you hungry? Verse 34, when did we see you a stranger? Verse 39, when did we see you sick? And he said, verse 40, to the extent that you did to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. This is about togetherness. They're not saying, when did I? They're saying, when did we? It was their culture as a group together to do this work. And it worked the other way as well. In verse 40, the Lord answered and said, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did to the least of these of mine, you did to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. Stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry? Or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I've been thinking about that this weekend. Why doesn't it say I and you? I believe that due to the way that culture works, we tend to work together as a team. And it is my belief that we, the members of the Lindell Church, Kelly here and me and Mr. Chuck and Ed and Lance and everybody, we create a culture. What is our culture? How will we stand before God? We. Will we be ones who did not help the poor? Or will we be ones who stood together and fed the hungry? It is God's will for us. It is the gospel. If you need encouragement to put others first, if you're ready to repent of a self-centered approach and you're ready to share with the Lord, if you're ready to answer the gospel call, like Luke said today, did a nice job with the Lord's Supper talk, Jesus gave everything for you. What is our willingness to give on His behalf to others? If we can help you now, come as we stand and sing.